The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
If you'll turn your Bibles, please, to John 3. We are currently, John 3, we are currently in a study of this completely amazing conversation that, quite frankly, changed the world. Conversation, well, of course, with that famous Nick at Night fella. Of course, Nicodemus, one of the high priests there, one of the big dogs, if you will, of the Jewish faith. Last week it was part one. We'll have three parts. This week will be part two. And finally, next week will culminate with John 3:16 in part three. And so it crescendos into John 3:16. Well, again, some see religion as a pathway to God. But we'll see today and last week and next week that God never called us to practice religion. Hogwash. Instead, He invited us to enter into a love relationship. A love relationship. Just as you would love your spouse or your children even more. Can you hang out with Him? Absolutely. Can you feel Him? Yes. Can you see Him? We will see Him soon and very soon. Amen? Yeah. We see Him in others. We see His work. We'll speak about that a little bit later. But this love relationship, man, organized religion doesn't do it for me. Never did it for Jesus either. Matter of fact, He was against organized religion. He really was. And so in this three-part message, this morning with our time that we have together, we'll enter into this the second part. And see how Jesus made this invitation to this first century man, leader, Nicodemus. And speaking to us as well, it's entitled, No Religion, Just Give Me Jesus, Part 2. Just give me Jesus. Forget about religion. It's not about religion. Now, as the story unfolds, we have and will observe three movements. First, Nicodemus and Jesus as they met face to face. We looked at that last week, verses 1 through 3, didn't we? This week, mind to mind in verses 4 through 8. And finally, then heart to heart in verses 9 through 21. And we'll go into the heart to heart. We'll go through the mind to mind a bit. And then, as I said before, next week we'll get into the apex, crescendoing into John 3:16. So let's read this together. We'll start in verse 4 and run through 15, John 3. If you're there, give me an amen. Amen. Verse 4, Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? See, Jesus said, you must be born again. And we'll get to that in just a bit. But as we did last week, he's confused. When he's old, how can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, the two cannot coexist. It's either got to be one or the other. When we speak about living in this world. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can this be? Completely misunderstanding. Completely in the blue. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify that we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And of course, he's speaking to him and all his henchmen, all the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, speaking of himself, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Father, I come before you right now, and I ask, God, that you just simply teach us your words simplistically. God, as we leave this sanctuary, let not one of us be the same. Draw us close to you by the power of your Holy Spirit and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, for the ones that weren't here last week, a short review, a few statements I made, a few life lessons. I just want to go back, let you know what they were. One statement that some might find controversial, although I didn't get any emails last week, so that was a good thing, that I made last week was this. I think religion has kept more people out of heaven than all other sins combined. Oh my goodness, how can you say that, Pastor? Because when I say religion, I mean man's attempt to reach God. Man's attempt to reach God. And even in Calvary, sometimes I believe occasionally we might cross that line of us trying to reach God instead of the other way around. And so it's suffice to say, I hate religion. I'll tell you why. Because religion blinds people to their need for God. Religion blinds people to their need for God. Let's get away from that humanistic thing. Let's get away from that, those steps that you have to go through. This class, the other class, confirmation. You know, all these things that we, even in the South, baptism is a big thing, okay? And we'll get to that in a bit because the Lord speaks not about baptism, but about water and spirit here. But I have actually heard people tell me, oh, I need to get baptized almost as much as I need to just, you know, get saved. Not true. Not true at all. We put these icons in front of us. You know, I gave a testimony and I did, and all these things are good, but the main thing should remain the main thing. A simple belief in Christ. Born again. Born again, that's essential. It's not optional, by the way. I have talked to people, other people in other churches, and we you know, speak about different things, and I bring up this thing about born again, and I just don't understand it. It's in red, which means what? Jesus said it, you all. And they go, oh, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born againers, you know? Hello? If you're a Christian, you're born again. And sometimes these guys, I'm those people I talk to like that. Maybe they are born again, they just don't know it. I'm not sure. But Christ said, you must be, and not just not once. So it's not optional. So what does it mean to be born again anyway? Last week we answered that question. It means that you have had your spiritual eyes open by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. and you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior to go to heaven, and by the way, your Lord, the Lord of your life, here on earth. See, it's just not saved for heaven. The Lord, when you're born again, is the Lord of your life. And so every decision, everything. Now, the other day, I asked my wife, honey, should I have a hamburger or turkey? And she said, well, ask the Lord. No, it's obvious. I need to eat turkey. Look at me. Hamburger days are over. I need to eat turkey. And so, but you get what I'm talking about. Many people get saved and baptized and all the rest, and then they walk their own walk. Their Lord is either the world or their work or their hobbies or themselves or maybe even their spouse. The Lord of your life. From now on, He runs your life. From now on, you have surrendered your life to Him. You're dead in your sins, and you're a dead man. He's the one now that owns you. I want to be owned by Jesus. I don't know about you guys. I really do. He knows much better than I. I've stepped in the same pothole several times over. I just have. I need for Him to be the Lord of my life, and that's what this means. And so Jesus is saying to Nick, buddy, listen to me. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. We read verses 4 through 15, and Nick says in verse 4, okay, I accept this in premise, but now I need to know how. What's the process? In other words, can a person really change at this point in life? I'm an old guy. Can I really change? Really, Jesus? I mean, come on, gang. We have all tried to change on our own, haven't we? Haven't we? I think we have, and probably not very successful. It's usually at the beginning of the year, isn't it? Yeah. Question, show me hands. How many have made New Year's resolutions last year? Anybody? One, two, got a couple here? Well, I promise I won't mock you. Again, anyone? Yeah? Well, let me ask you this. Of the hands that went up, how many broke them? Yeah, there you go again. Absolutely. Thank you very much. By the way, I didn't make one either. For the rest of you guys, I guess you're just too good, aren't you? You're just good enough. You just didn't make anything because I'm good. I'm good for another year. Right, as you put on another 20 pounds. Amen? Yeah. Well, I didn't make one either. But you know, we try to change, don't we? We really do. Look at Saks Fifth Avenue. Look at New York, L.A., maybe the gym or a hairdresser or even a clothing store. We all try to change. In fact, our life lesson number one tells us you can change the exterior, but it doesn't change the interior. Not one iota. It just doesn't. Doesn't make it. You can do one of those, what, makeovers they call it, you know. Doesn't change the inside. Years ago, growing up, we had a car. As a kid, it was an old 1960 Biscayne Chevy that ran very poorly. In fact, eventually we had to overhaul the engine. Anyway, my dad decided that he wanted to get it painted. And so there was this guy that gave Dad a really, really good deal. His name was Earl Scheib. Anybody ever heard of that guy? Anybody remember him? Well, he would come on TV and say, hi, I'm Earl Scheib. I'll paint any car, any color for $29.95. No ups, no extras. Sounds just like him, doesn't it? Honest. That's what he said. He was something else. He was a born salesman. I mean, can you believe it? Seriously, $29.95? Can you imagine getting your car painted, the whole thing, for $30? Now, I know that's many years ago, but still, yeah, $30? So we took the car to Earl. And we went we asked him if he had changed it from a powder red to a metallic maroon. I figured that'd be easy enough. And gang, I'm telling you what, he did it. He did it for $29.95. He painted the car and the windows and the tires and the chrome. Needless to say, it was a little overspray. It was a very, very metallic purplish, maroonish color car for $29.95. But you know, in reality, it was the same car. It really was. It shined a lot. It looked like a purple rainbow. But it was the same car. It still ran the same, very badly. And so our life lesson 2 says and tells us, you see, you have to change the inside so you won't run badly. You have to change the inside. Now with that, and I don't even know where I got this, but I have to tell you, I think Pastor from Fayetteville told me this. Fellas, let me give you some advice when looking for a godly woman. Remember, good looking don't last, but good cooking do. I got that from Dave Shirley. Remember Dave? These verses 5-7, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You mean if you don't get baptized, you can't enter into the kingdom of God? Some say. That's false teaching. You're just not looking at this thing in the original language. Doesn't mean that at all. I like what Warren Wiersbe says, quote, that which is born of the flesh, the old nature is flesh. Always will be flesh. Never will be anything but flesh. Stinking flesh. It stinks and it will rot. And it's under, by the way, the wrath of God. That which is born of the Spirit, the new nature discussed there, that we've been discussing here, is spirit and is eternal forever. And it doesn't stink. You guys get that? Did you catch that? The commercial, the guy comes on, and it doesn't even stink. I guess not. Marty said. You cannot produce a spiritual birth with physical means. Can't do it. That is why born of water in verse 5 cannot mean literal water. For baptism would mean applying a physical substance, water, to the physical being. It's a work that we do. This action could never bring about a spiritual birth or rebirth. Born in water does not refer to water baptism. For in the Bible, baptism speaks of death, not birth. If baptism is essential for salvation, then nobody in the Old Testament would have been saved. For there was no baptism under the law. The great saints named there in Hebrews 11 that we studied about several months ago, they all were saved by faith. Salvation is not of works, as we had just said, and baptism is a human work. It is obedience to God, obedience to the Scripture. It's something that, and we're going to have one June I think 7th. And here's the deal. It's you want the world to know what's already happened inside. That's just it. It's already happened inside. You've already born again. Man, you're just on fire for God, pedal to the metal, and you want everyone to know, hey, I'm a different man. I'm a different woman. Now, yes, granted, some of you have to be kept under a lot longer than others. I'm just saying. Right, Matt? Matt's going to get baptized. He's not afraid of water, but he don't like anyone touching him when he's underwater. It's like. And so, Christ came to save, yet he did not baptize. We know that. If baptism is necessary for eternal life, why did Paul rejoice? Because he had not baptized more people. 1 Corinthians 1. The new birth can only be produced by spiritual means. What are these means? Of course, the Spirit of God and the Word of God working together. You have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's like you know, drawing you, like I spoke last week, and he's just drawing you. And we see there in John 12 and 14 where he says, I send you someone else. He says, the Spirit has been among you. He draws. That's one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit, is to draw you to Christ. Without that, no one can be drawn to Christ. A non-believer doesn't get it, does he? He just doesn't get it. You can talk to him until you're blue in the face, but unless the Spirit is drawing him, he just don't get it. But if the Holy Spirit's drawing him, and you're talking to him, and the Holy Spirit starts, that's why it's very important to pray that the Holy Spirit would do its work in and through this guy or lady that you're speaking to about salvation. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit working together. The water in verse 5 refers to physical birth. Every baby is born of water. I've seen my share of births, even home births. My youngest girl, a baby, she was born at home. And every time I've ever seen, right, ladies, there's some moisture. There's some water. It's just an automatic thing that happens. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, I think, isn't the baby in like a thing of water, like a bubble kind of a water? I see people doing this, yeah. Or not people, ladies. And so that's what that means. A person is born again when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce faith and impart that new nature when the person believes. And so, I hope I cleared that up with help from Warren Wiersbe. Now, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I love that that Jesus said. He put that final cliche on there. And so is everyone that's born of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps, at this point, in their conversation, a cool breeze arose. The Spirit's like the wind, Jesus said. You can't predict it. You can't understand it. But you can take advantage of it, that's for sure. It's as if Jesus said, put up your sail of faith, Nicodemus, and let the wind of the Spirit carry you into the kingdom. Jesus continues and says, so Nick, have you ever seen the wind? You ever seen it? Can you paint it? Can you paint the wind? No, but you've seen the effects of the wind, right, Nick? Gang, have you ever flown and you hit a turbulence? You feel that? Absolutely. And if it's really rough and those little oxygen masks come down, everyone freaks out, right? You can feel it, but you really can't see it. Or maybe you're seeing the effects of a hurricane or a tornado. Our family went through Hurricane Andrews. We sure saw the effects of that. Homestead. I was down there within a week with a crew, our church, and boy, devastation. You can see the effects of the wind. But you don't actually see the wind, do you? So our life lesson 3 tells us so too. It's for everyone that is born again. You don't see the Holy Spirit, just the effects of the Holy Spirit. Now that brings me to about a 3-hour discourse on where's the fruit? I always wanted to do a message entitled, where's the fruit? You know, you're saying, where's the meat? But where's the fruit? There should be some effect, right? Cause effect. If you're born again of the Spirit, then, you know, eventually you see the effects of it. Do you have any kind of effects in your life? Anything? Is there anything you see? If, you know, you have a tree and nothing ever, the leaves never blow on the tree, you go, where's the wind? Where's the effect of the wind? There is no wind. Are you in a vacuum? There needs to be some effects. Now, I know sometimes it takes longer for some than others. Me? Man, it was a slow train when I first got born again. But there should be some kind of effects of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so face-to-face, verses 1 through 3, then mind-to-mind, verses 4 through 9. Now we've come to the last phase or movement of this conversation. Life and world-changing conversation. Verse 9 through 21, heart-to-heart. Now let's pick it up at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? What's up with this? Now here in verse 9, Nick's being honest, isn't he? And open. Some of us might say, oh yeah, I get it. And don't even have a clue. You ever been there? How about in a class that you take? Or when someone answers, ask you a question. When I was younger, and when I was in Sunday school, and the teacher would ask me a question, I'd immediately go, Jesus! Because that's the answer to every question, right? Well, at least Nick was open and honest. In the original language, he says, okay, break it down for me, Jesus. It's exactly what he says there. What's the process? Well, let's see how Jesus responds and replies to this request. There, 10 through 13, we read it. Jesus says, are you the teacher? The teacher? Jesus says, come on, Nick. Come on, buddy. You're the big dog teacher in Israel. In fact, you're the go-to guy for scripture and spiritual leadership and spiritual knowledge. In fact, the original language interprets that Nicodemus was not only a master of Israel, but he was the top dog master of Israel when it came to teaching and knowing God's word. Which is why it appears that Jesus was amazed that Nicodemus, the primary spiritual leader of Israel, would have such a difficult time with his teachings, understanding him. You see, gang, Jesus refers to the wind should have drawn Nicodemus' mind to a passage well known by every Jewish scholar, including Nicodemus. It was like very obvious. But Nicodemus didn't, evidently. What was that? Well, it was Ezekiel 37. After showing him a valley of dry bones, the Lord asked Ezekiel, how can these bones live again? I don't know, answered Ezekiel. The Lord then instructed him to prophesy over the bones. Ezekiel did, and the bones connected together to form a lifeless human body. Wow, that's pretty spectacular. And you know what? It really happened. I believe the word of God. Then the Lord told him to prophesy to the wind. And this word is, and some of you say, that's not the right pronunciation. Well, then you pronounce it. Ruach. Something like that. It's a Hebrew for spirit. So Ezekiel did so, and the dead bones, guess what? Came to life. Gang, they were, in essence, born again. Not only that, but prior to the account of Ezekiel, God promised his people a new heart and a new spirit there in Ezekiel 18:31, known as the New Covenant. It was the promise with which the Old Testament scholars, like Nicodemus, would know, absolutely. And they were most familiar with it. So no wonder Jesus wondered, what in the world is this Nicodemus, man? Has he had a kind of a brain cramp or something? In fact, it was a hope of which they longed for, the Jewish people. So, in a rooftop conversation that took place there in this breezy Jerusalem evening, the Son of God began to explain to Nicodemus how all these pieces fit together. The Spirit, the water, dry bones, the desert wind, the new covenant, and then new life. In verses 11 through 12 reveals that perhaps it was with a heavy heart that Jesus said, Nicodemus, you don't understand because you haven't been listening. John the Baptist came as a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare hearts for my coming, he would say. The law and the prophets all point to me. By the way, do we listen? Do we? When I counsel, and I'm in this too, okay? When I counsel, I'll tell people, I say, look, I don't know anything. I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but God's word says this. And if you do this, it's going to go good for you. But if you don't do this, it's not going to go so good for you. They don't listen. They walk out of the room, and it's usually about children, just to let you know. They walk out of my office. A year later, they come back and go, oh, we should listen to you. Not to me. You should listen to this. Are we listening? Do we know how to listen? Do we care to listen? I know that sometimes we listen to several different counsel, and then when we find the one we want to listen to, we go, okay, that's it. That's what I'll do. Because that's what you want to do to begin with. Instead of going to the Word to listen. How do we listen? Still small voice. It's a good way. As you're reading your Word, you read your Word, you're listening to God, He's speaking to you in that still small voice. So it's the Word and the Holy Spirit. You read your Word, still small voice, you're praying. Listen. We're listening. And so, Jesus says, you're not listening, bud. Come on, buddy. You got to get with the program here. And then He says, okay, let me make an illustration that maybe you can pick up on. And He starts speaking about snakes. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So now Jesus, in 14 and 15, finally explains it to Nick as He gives the ABCs, basically, of the gospel. Now, we Gentiles read this and we go, snakes lifted up in the desert? What's that about? What's all about? I don't get that. And we study the Old Testament on Wednesdays. As soon as this Truth Project gets over, we're going to get into Genesis and go right through the patriarchs. So, show up on Wednesdays. You'll get the Old Testament teaching. But we look at this and go, huh? But you see, Nick, he was a student of the Old Testament scriptures. He knew exactly what that meant. It struck a chord with him. Essentially, it was the story there in Numbers 21 that he knew, and he knew it well. It goes like this. As the Israelites were in the wilderness, you know, after Charleston Heston set them free, right? And now they're in the wilderness and they're wandering around there in the wilderness, complaining, 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 as they always did. Lord, why did you bring us out here from Egypt just to wander around and die, they would say. And by the way, Lord, we're sick and tired of this stinking manna that you provide from heaven. This sweet bread that you provide from heaven. You know, here's the deal. Look, if you're going to complain to God, please don't mess with His cooking skills, okay? Bread from heaven. I don't know who cooked it. I don't know if it's God or maybe the angels, but you don't do that. Because shortly after, He sent snakes. And so the Lord sent venomous vipers, the Bible says, to bite them. Now, herpetologists, that's the study of reptiles, say it was probably a saw-scale viper. I've just kind of learned about this. I don't like snakes. I mean, you know, I don't mind them as long as they stay in their territory and I stay in mine. And I tell you, I have never seen, there probably is, I've never seen a female that loves snakes. Right, ladies? There's a reason for that. We'll discuss that in Genesis. Yeah. But they say it was a saw-scale viper, 3 foot long. But the unique thing about saw-scale vipers is that this snake would strike with such a force, it would actually leave the ground flying approximately 4 foot in the air. Can you imagine that? That's pretty intense. And so anyway, back to the story. Everyone's getting bit. And so Moses, the good pastor he was, cries out to God. Then in God's mercy, he told Moses to make a pole and put a brass serpent upon it. Brass, typology in the Bible is what? Anyone know? Judgment. Exactly. And so, of course, here's the judgment. And so he said, get this pole, a very high pole, put a picture of a snake on it in brass. And he says, everyone that will look at that snake will be healed, will not die, but will be healed. Anyone and everyone that looks upon that pole with the snake on it will live and be healed. But those that wouldn't look at the pole with the snake on it would die in their sin. And so Jesus was using this as an illustration, folks. Gang, do you understand the illustration he was using? Of the cross, how Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And so too, even as we go back to the cross at Calvary, there was those back in 2,000 years ago that looked up at him and believed. The centurion. Remember what he said. He said, truly this was the Son of God, Christ's mother. And the Apostle John was looking up. There was many, many. There was Mary looking up. And there were others as well. But you know, there were others looking away. Looking away from it. In fact, gang, there was some Roman soldiers gambling for the only earthly possessions Jesus had, his clothes. They were looking away. They weren't interested. While our Lord was dying for their sins, they were gambling for his clothes, and of course the sins of the world. Others even mocked him and walked away, not wanting to get involved. Our last life lesson tells it all. So even today, you have a choice. Either you can look and get involved and live. Or you can look and leave. Walk away. Gang, for our Lord's sake, please, let's get busy. Let's get involved. Can we? Are we going to love ourselves to death? Let's look and live. Living for Christ. Instead of looking at other stuff. At other stuff. Rejecting religion and loving and living for Christ. Can we do that today? Can we make just a, like a, not even a promise, but just a want to in our hearts to say, hey, Lord, I've been living for something else. I've been looking at other things. I want to look to you, Lord.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.